The reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 8. I read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Here ends the Bible. May God be with us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you love Jesus, smile and say amen.
Amen.
Privilege, the opportunity to be here on this Lord's Day, the last Lord's Day of October. I feel like saving time ended some on this one, so you should have set your clock ahead an hour. Amen. And you would have gotten an extra hour of sleep, Lord willing. And we thank God for all that He does for us. We certainly are thankful, or I'm thankful, for the privilege and opportunity to speak to you on today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's here, it is commonly called the Beatitudes. Matthew, chapter 5, verse number 8, which has already been read into your hearing, but for emphasis' sake, I'll read it again. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Church, as I was considering the news of our day, on early yesterday morning, the nation of Israel launched airstrikes into the nation of Iran in retaliation for the missile barrage that they sent into their country on October the 1st. And as we consider what the Bible says, Scripture says in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Perhaps you are being challenged, as many are today, with various situations and circumstances which may be difficult. This message today is for you. By way of introduction, the Grand Telescopia Canarias, or the GTC, is one of the world's most powerful reflecting telescopes. It sits atop an extinct volcano in La Palma, Canary Islands, inaugurated into service in July of 2009 by the then King Juan Carlos I of Spain. This telescope offers astronomers an unusually clear view of the heavens. It is located some 7,870 feet above sea level. The telescope is above the cloud cover, where the prevailing winds are dry and turbulence free. Here near the equator, this telescope offers scientists the opportunity to study all the northern celestial hemisphere and part of the southern. Jesus also chose a mountain top or mountainside to teach here in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, what we commonly call the Beatitudes. He used this opportunity to teach his followers about the characteristics of a life yielded to God. There he taught the disciples the altitude were the keys to having a clear view of the Father. As a matter of fact, these are, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, are called Beatitudes and not Do-attitudes. It's about what we are to be rather than what we are to do. One can do something and not have the right attitude. And so Jesus, in this Beatitude, says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." But what is purity? Under the Jewish custom, a person had to be ceremonially cleansed to be considered pure, which focused mainly on the outside. However, externals void of the internal are very little importance to God. That's like looking for the right things in all the wrong places. Blamelessness or purity was important to God. You remember Job was singled out because he was a pure man. He was one, a righteous man. And the psalmist David in the Psalm 51, he said, after he sang with Bathsheba, he prayed that prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." purity is important. I suggest that sometimes we focus more on being pure on the other side, but rather much more we ought to focus on the inside. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, in his call and for change and renewal in the nation, he says in verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil." Verse number 17, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widows." This is not about the externals. It's about the internals. The Greek word for purity is katharos. Katharos, similar to the word catharsis in our English. This word in the Greek means to be clean, to be pure, to be undefiled. Physically, purity is achieved through fire. But we're talking about spiritual purity, purity of heart, of the mind and the soul were important to Jesus. Morally, it means to be free of pollutants and guilt of sin. To be free of pollutants and free of guilt of sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, in our text, in this Gospel of Matthew, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 9. And so this is not a new concept. We, as we come to God, become impure, but God wants purity in our hearts and our souls and in our minds. You think about watering down things. This bottle of water can be symbolic of those of us who obeyed the gospel. When you went into the baptistry, God cleansed you and made you pure. And as over time, what happens, we allow ourselves to fill ourselves up with impure thinking. We rub up against the world, and what was once pure is now tainted by sin, corruption, envy, murder, and all manner of sin. So purity, however, has to do with a mental process. Honesty. Not only in our words, but in our actions. You know, we can pretend on Sunday that everything's okay, but on the inside, we're not really pure, are we? Honesty. Consistency of living, how we treat others, trustworthiness. We, by human nature, tend to judge a person based on our own standards of faithfulness. Or we sometimes say, "Well, I'm here to church on time all the time," or "I'm here more faithful than others." Or how others dress, we judge people in other ways. How many of us have said to ourselves, "Well, I thought you were such and such," or made an assumption that we turned out to be wrong, because we judge people on the external. And we do it sometimes unconsciously. We have biases against people for whatever reason. Why do wars start? Because somebody doesn't like somebody else. But God desires a pure heart, like the psalmist says. God wants us to be clean on the inside. And as we were studying through the Gospel of Matthew, I suggested to you that God wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to change us from the inside out, because what's on the inside comes out on the outside. A clear view. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The need for purity. God needs purity even in his kingdom today. John said in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And don't you know that repentance starts on the inside? Repentance is a change of mind with a view to changing our actions. Repentance takes place from the neck up. Sometimes we may be convicted by the word, but we haven't really repented of the word. You know why we haven't repented? Because nothing's changed. Repentance means we have a desire to change. Repentance again begins on the inside. The heart often is more important than the hands that are dirty. Indeed, reverence towards God is a part of purity, but remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 18 and meet me in verse number 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. Young man, Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. Amen. This may save your soul. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. The Bible, Jesus speaking here, says, in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9, let me get there myself. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that self-righteousness, that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. He was looking on the outside. And he said, look, notice what he said. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We say, well, Lord, I'm bad. I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as the person I'm sitting next to. What are we doing? We are judging ourselves and we're judging other people based on the externals. You don't know what's in my heart. He says in verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's good. But don't you think God already knows that? Don't you think God already knows that, church? His problem is he's looking at the wrong thing. And the tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, look at his attitude, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When was the last time we told God that we're a sinner? You remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, they called himself the chief of sinners. Huh? I tell you, he says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, you want to put yourself up there, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. A clear view. What do we see when we see people? That's the question. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, he says, and if anything is praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. Well, what's on our mind right now? What's on our mind right now? What do you see? It's what you're looking at, I'm telling you. But it's our vision clear. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. You take these verses down. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Always go when you hear the pages turning. Paul says to the church in Corinth, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of God. That's our daily assignment. That's our daily assignment. You see these glasses here? You see these glasses? I have to clean them quite often. You know why? Because the lenses get smudged and get blurry. And so I have to clear the lens so I can see clearly. Not only physically, but I've got to do that in my mind spiritually as well. Because every once in a while I get a bit tainted in my thinking. So he says, here is your son. And he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'll give you one more, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, that's a 2-2-2. 2, Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22, let's see if it's still there. Paul tells young Timothy, flee all youthful lusts, pursue righteousness. In other words, get after it. Pursue what is right, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace with those who call on God out of a pure heart. Now, what do we pursue? What's our Bible? What's our focus on, church? And so Jesus in Matthew 5, he talks about the blessedness, and then he also talks about the reward. What is the blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart, he says, for they shall see God. But how can one see God? The scripture says that no one has seen him. You remember Moses, when Moses saw God, his face shone from being in God's presence. He just had a glimpse of God himself. In John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. But is this a contradiction? Matthew and Jesus says that the pure in heart will see God, but John says in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. Is this a contradiction? Somebody wants to know? The answer is no. The saints will see God completely when they gather on his throne in Revelation 7 and verse number 9, the scripture says. Is that what the writer is talking about? Well, I suggest that we can see him in our minds now. We can see God in our minds. We may not be eyeballing God. We may not be able to put our eyes, fix our eyes on who God is. But when our hearts are pure, when our hearts are free from external pollution, in the here and now, it will make it easier for us to see as God sees. For us to see how God sees. When I look at the world as a Christian, I ought to see the world as God sees. Lost people, but you know what we do? We condemn. Well, look at her. Look at him. How could she put that on? And why is she acting like that? Why is this person doing such? Is that how God sees us? As we walk about, as we travel about, we are in the midst of an ocean of humanity. An ocean of humanity, and that will inform how we treat people and see people. And we ought to recommend what God recommends, church. We will begin to have a clear view to see things from God's perspective. Then we can also see God more clearly. The greatest sight is to actually see him. You remember that song, Oh, I Want to See Him, and look upon his face, there to be forever. You say, oh, do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see God? But it is a fact of life that what we see depends only on what is in front of our eyes, but also what is within us and not within us. Huh? In order to see clearly, we need to empty ourselves of some things. Did you know that? We've got to empty ourselves of our own prejudice sometimes. All of us have prejudices in us. You know what the word prejudice means? Well, the word itself gives you the answer. It means to prejudge. It means to prejudge, to judge something before we have sufficient evidence. If someone is acting ungodly, do we know why that person's acting the way they're acting? Well, we assume a lot of things, don't we? Have you talked to that person? Have you gotten to a relationship? Have you gotten to know or understand what's really going on in the situation? Well, we just jump to conclusions, don't we? We all do it. Amen. We all do. So, church, knowledge makes a difference to how we see things. What do we think when we see? What do we think when we say, the man with no knowledge will go out into the night and see the sky above as a mass of lights? He will not be able to name one of the stars or to tell which planet is which planet, but the skilled astronomer will walk among the stars through his view and call each star by name like his familiar friends. And by these same stars, which means nothing to the man without knowledge, the clear-eyed navigator will skillfully bring back his ship to safe harbor. Many of you in here are studying different subjects I don't understand, perhaps some for master's degrees, some PhDs. Don't you know, church, with all that information and knowledge, it won't get you to heaven. But the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Knowledge is important, but the knowledge of God is even of more importance because it can help us, church, to navigate our way to safe harbor in heaven. The idea of seeing God is something which would strike an answering chord in the hearts and minds of people in Jesus' day. Even so, it was the greatest desire of men to see God as a king's friend saw their king. I beseech you thee, saith Moses, show me thy glory. In Exodus chapter 33, in verse number 18. We sing that song, everybody will be happy over thee. But everybody won't be happy over there. Did you know that? Because everybody that sees God won't be happy. Did you know that? On Judgment Day, this book says, everybody's going to be there, but not everybody's going to be happy over there. Amen. Because there will be a grand separation. You will see God in his glory, but everybody will not be happy to see him. And so, the great bliss that the psalmist can imagine is to behold God's face in righteousness and be satisfied when he wakes with the likeness of God in Psalm 17 and verse 15. But there are times in scripture where it is said that it's impossible for any man to see God. It was God's answer to Moses. Remember, Moses asked, show me your face. And Jesus and God said, the Bible says, there shall no man see me and live in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 20. You better be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. But dear friends, to see God is not literally to see him with our physical eye, for that is impossible. No one has seen God at any time, John 1:18. To see God means two things. To see God means these two things. Number one, it means to enter the fullness of knowledge of God. It means to enter the fullness of knowledge of God. It is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, meant when he said, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but that I shall know just as I am known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 12. You and I can only in our minds imagine what God looks like, what heaven will look like. We only have a three-dimensional image based on what scripture says. But if we remain faithful and keep our eyes pure, we will see God for who he really is. In other words, it means to have done with guessing and groping around and to see and to know the true fullness of God. It means to enter the intimate fellowship of love. Love is the highest of joy to be in the presence of God himself. Mrs. R.A. Cousins wrote the lines, paraphrasing the words of Sam Rutherford in this song. She said, I shall sleep sound in Jesus, filled with his likeness rise, to live and adore him, to see him with these eyes. The bride's eyes, not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown that he gifted, but on his nail-pierced hand. the Lamb in all his glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. The man whose heart has been cleansed, church, in Jesus. And by the Spirit of God, the man whose motives, whose thoughts, his emotions, his desires, and are absolutely unmixed will be given nothing less than the vision of God. The beginning of the fulfillment of this promise will be given in the here and now, but by the completing of a will will need all eternity. Even him, we now have in Jesus a new and living way in the very presence of God, but hereafter the reality. You and I are living at a time where we are faced with many challenges on a day-to-day basis. Even in my work, in my line of work, I have to struggle every day, church, to be objective when people come with their various problems. And I have to remind myself of this passage of scripture. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, a mountaintop is a great place to see the stars in heaven. But to really see God, that requires a deliberate change of heart in each of us. Is our heart pure? There's a song, I didn't have a chance to tell the song either. Did you remember that song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Is thy heart right with God, washed in the cleansing blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God? When we really are honest with ourselves and recognize that our hearts are not always right with God, are they? Is it? Why? Because we allow the cares of this world, sometimes proud of the fullness of Christ himself, just like this bottle of water. How much sin does it take to taint this water? If I poured into this some red dye into this bottle, perhaps it will turn it a bit pink, but we'll still be able to see through it. But if I continue to add more and more and more, that red dye will overwhelm this water until it becomes where you cannot see through it anymore. I want to suggest that the reason we come to church is to help to cleanse our hearts and minds of the world. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He says, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind and heart, that word is used interchangeably, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, we have to see like God sees. That begins with a decision to fill our hearts and minds up with God so that we can see the world as God sees it. I want to suggest to you today that salvation is at stake. Salvation is at stake. Men are being lost and dying every single day. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, you can do so before it's eternally too late. If you want to see God and want to be happy on that day, you must first be in Christ. What must I do to be saved? You must do five simple things. You must first of all hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from your sins. That's John 3:16. You must repent of your sins. That's Luke 13:3-5. Confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9-10. And finally, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's Acts 2:42-47. Romans 6:3-4. Mark 16:15-16. And many other passages of scripture is still in there. Amen. And then for those of us who are Christians, church, here's your challenge. Here's your challenge. When you leave here, Satan's going to be waiting for you. Satan's going to be waiting for you to put you to the test. Amen. And the message is no good unless you do something with it. You've got to activate this thing because the world is trying to change it. But it's your job, as we read already, to cleanse ourselves, creating me a clean heart, just like the psalmist said. If you need prayer this morning, if you're going through a challenge and you need the prayers of the church, we're here to pray with you and for you. If you feel that nobody understands, Jesus understands. That's what he went to the cross for. If you just want to give God thanks for his grace, his goodness, and his mercy, as we stand and sing the song of invitation.